Christmas tree and the stockings and the fireplace and everything actually looks perfect and nice and neat and those kinds of things, which I'm sure your house looks like that. And you have all the things on the mantle. And it really kind of represents in a lot of ways the way that culture, the culture we're currently living in, celebrates Christmas. You know, and then you look at this scene over here and you have this humble, really not very nice structure, so to speak. I'm not even sure they had candles, you know. They probably did in those moments because they needed some light. And you have the hay, and you think about just the scene of when Jesus actually arrived here on this planet, right, in flesh. And you have these two contrasting places. And I think what we're saying, even as a church, you know, I mean, I enjoy the parts of Christmas of celebrating and giving gifts and singing songs and watching movies, and I love all that. But I want to remember what the true meaning of Christmas really is, and I hope you do too as well. But when I was thinking about these movies, and I think about sometimes the messages that they send, sometimes the message that our culture sends during Christmas, it really comes across as something that you and I would know as almost advice, okay? Let me give you an example, right? In the movie Polar Express, right, which we all hopefully like and enjoy, and we, you know, love the kid that yells out Hartley Shimers, and we love the hot chocolate scene and all that kind of stuff. But they sing this song, actually Josh Groban does, I guess, but they sing this song, and here's what they say, okay? I'm not going to sing it for you, but here's what they say. Believe in what your heart is saying. Hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste. There's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. That's right. Some of y'all want to sing that so bad. You're like, I'm not even going to do it. Anyway, so it says, if you just believe. But listen to this. I know this is a movie, but it really is, in many ways, a reflection of our culture. Because what this song is saying, what these lyrics are saying, and kind of what is being said in our culture is, believe in what your heart is saying, right? Believe in what you feel inside. So it's giving you advice, saying, and give your dreams the wings to fly, like your dreams that you have, just give them wings to fly, and you have everything you need if you just believe, right? And my sermon this morning is called, Can You Believe This? And I want to just kind of take a moment and read something to you because it was so good when I discovered it, and it just kind of made me think about this. Because when you hear a song like that and you see kind of what our culture is saying, it really is seeking to give you good advice, right? Believe what you feel inside. But what we're talking about is actually different. It's different. And Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, he has written several books, and I really enjoy his writing. And he has written a book called it's called Hidden Christmas. And I really have been enjoying it. I just picked it up not too long ago. And here's what he says. He says the gospel is good news, not good advice. Okay? So it struck me as kind of interesting because in a song like this where it says you have everything you need if you just believe, you know, give your dreams wings to fly. And so he kind of contrasts this scene with this scene. And basically says, in this culture, you get good advice, but the gospel's not good advice. It's actually good news. So I'm just going to read to you, all right? I don't normally read from books in my sermons. I normally try to write my own, but I want to read this to you this morning. Because here's what he says. This is why this is so important. Advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Okay? Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize something that has already happened and to respond to it. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says that someone else has acted. This is good. Let's just say there's an invading army coming toward a town, and what that town needs is military advisors. It needs advice. Someone should explain where the trenches go and where the marksmen go and where the tanks must go, all these different advisory areas. However, if a great king has intercepted and defeated the invading army, what does the town need then? It doesn't need military advisors. It needs messengers. Messengers, right? The Greek word for messengers is angelos, angels. The messengers do not say, here is what you have to do, right? Rather, the messengers say, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. In other words, stop fleeing, stop building fortifications, stop trying to save yourselves. The king has saved you. Something has been done and it changes everything, right? So the Christmas story is no moral of the story to the nativity. The shepherds, the parents of Jesus, the wise men are not being held up as primarily as examples for us. These gospel narratives are telling you and me not what you should do, but what God has done, right? The birth of the Son of God into the world is a gospel good news announcement. You don't save yourself. God has come to save you. Now listen to this. I would argue that other religions and many churches, when they talk about salvation, understand it and proclaim it as advice. Salvation is something you have to wrestle with and struggle for. You have to perform. It only comes if you pray, obey, or transform your consciousness. But the Christian gospel is different. The founders of the great religions say in one way or another, I'm here to show you the way to spiritual reality. Do all of this. That's advice. But Jesus Christ, the founder of Christianity, comes and says, I am spiritual reality itself. You could never come up to me, and therefore I had to come down to you. And that is news. Now, when I read that, man, I clearly underlined it. It clearly was important enough for me to read it in our sermon today. Because good advice and good news are different things, and the gospel is not good advice. This is what you should do in words. The good news is what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. That's why we celebrate Advent, because it means arrival, the coming of Jesus. And as believers, we celebrate his first coming and we look forward to his second coming, right? And so this morning, what I want us to do is we're gonna look at the story of Joseph. We're gonna look through his eyes a little bit. And we're gonna see how the good news affected Joseph personally, what it looked like a little bit in his life, and how what God did in Joseph's life could be very, very helpful for your life and for my life. Because here's what we know. We're living in a day and age where good news, right? This idea of good news is not always easy to believe, okay? You can kind of see that in your bulletin. The good news about Jesus coming is not always easy to believe. There are plenty of people who reject the virgin birth, plenty of people who reject Jesus coming to earth, and they have potentially their reasons for that. So it's not necessarily easy to believe the virgin birth. It's not necessarily easy to believe that God became flesh and lived among us, okay? And so we need to recognize that. But just because it's not always easy to believe doesn't mean it's impossible to believe. And that's why I entitled this, Can You Believe This? Can you believe the good news that Jesus came to give us life? So let's look at it through the eyes of Joseph. Cody did a great job last week talking through the eyes of Mary and talking about embracing the virgin birth and how vital that is for our faith, that we really can't afford to dismiss that as believers in Jesus Christ. It's really vital. But let's look through the eyes of Joseph. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And if you have a Bible, you can look there on your smart device, or you can look at it on the screen with us this morning. But look what it says in Matthew, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, which I love that because it doesn't say once upon a time. It's not a fairy tale. This is an event that happened in history, okay? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, right, Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I want us to look this morning through the eyes of Joseph. Christmas time becomes one of those moments where it's important for you. If you're single, it's important for you to hopefully discuss this with one of your roommates or with someone you work with or a friend. If you're married, it's important for you to discuss this with your spouse. If you have kids, it's important for you to discuss this with your kids. You get the idea, right? It's important for you to sit down over a cup of coffee or some hot chocolate or whatever and to talk a little bit about the fact that what happened so long ago is more than just words on a page. That what happened in the story of Joseph and Mary is not some kind of just picture perfect place where you're kind of like everything is, it's almost like you're playing with the little people, you know, in your little toy world where you're like, oh, everything looks so nice and neat and just kind of easy. And it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. And quite frankly, it takes a little bit of time for you to be able to sit down and kind of think about this. And that's what we want to do this morning a little bit is think about Joseph. Now, last week we encouraged us to kind of walk through the shoes of Mary. And so maybe the guys struggled a little bit more with that than the ladies did, okay? But this week we're going to say, let's look at it through the eyes of Joseph, kind of walk in his shoes a little bit. So ladies, it may be a little bit more of a stretch for you today, but think about Joseph and the situation that he found himself in, okay? And kind of what happens in the middle of this situation, because I think there are some things that we can learn from Joseph's life that apply to our life. And the first thing is this, God meets us in unexpected situations, okay? God meets us in unexpected situations. And if I had the bulletin to do all over again, I would say this, God meets us in unexpected situations and in everyday occurrences, okay? I'll come back to that in just a moment. But God meets us in unexpected situations. So Joseph has an unexpected situation. I mean, the scripture tells us that he was betrothed to Mary. Now, I just want everybody to understand what that means. Maybe you already know, and if you do, awesome. Some people don't, okay? Here's what betrothed means back in those days. They were basically legally married except for the intimacy part, okay? It was a legally binding commitment. So it's more than our engagement. It's a little bit like our engagement, but it's more than our engagement process. So understand this. When it says that Joseph and Mary were betrothed, it means that everything pretty much marriage has to offer, that's what they were doing except for the intimacy part. And it was so legally binding that if, that's why it says that Joseph, he didn't want to put her to shame and he was going to quietly what? What does it say? He was going to quietly divorce her, okay? So it was so serious and it was so binding that in order for them to undo it, he would have had to divorce her, okay? So let's just be kind of clear on that. That's why we talk about it in the way that we talk about it because it was a legally binding commitment. So think about Joseph and Mary, okay? I want you to picture this young couple, and they are preparing for their wedding, okay? God help them, right? They're preparing for their wedding, so to speak, to kind of make it official. So they're making all their plans, and they're all excited. And for those of you who have been married, who've walked that journey, maybe it's fun for you to remember the wedding planning. Maybe it's not, okay? Maybe it brings back a nervous tick for you, and you're like, oh, those were hard days, you know? Those are the days I said, looks good to me, honey. I mean, one of those things where you're planning the wedding, and you're trying to figure it all out. I actually talked to a guy this week who got engaged just recently, and he and his fiance are planning the wedding. And when he told me about it, he didn't look real fired up about it, you know? And the idea is this couple is planning their wedding. I mean, they're still in the phase where they love sitting on the couch, so to speak, next to each other and holding each other's hands and maybe not even sitting next to each other. Maybe she's sitting on his lap. I mean, it's like they want to be with each other, together with each other, a part of their lives. They're dreaming, they're planning. I mean, think about all the things that they probably were thinking through as a couple. They had plans and dreams. They had hopes and ambitions. Do you really think that Joseph and Mary's plans and ambitions and hopes and dreams included this? This story where it looks like she got pregnant out of wedlock? And not only that she got pregnant out of wedlock, but who did this? God did this. Try explaining that in a little small town. You know, I graduated high school in a town that had one stoplight. Small town. People knew things about me before I knew it myself. I mean, it was one of those things where news travels fast, you know what I'm saying? And can you imagine being in a town of 300, 400 people, right? This idea of, I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, but from Nazareth, this small little village and place, and all these people kind of know. Can you imagine the whispering? Because at some point, you can't hide the pregnancy. You can only hide it for so long until everybody sees and everybody knows. This was an unexpected situation for Joseph. This was not how he probably planned out his days. where the lady that he loved and had given his heart to would be pregnant by another, right? And how that plays out. It was very much an unexpected situation. And yet God meets him in the middle of this. I want to step outside of Joseph's story for just a second. I want to talk to you for a second. What about your life? I bet you have some unexpected situations in your life. I bet if you were honest with God and you were honest with us or with someone, I bet you could talk about some of the unexpected situations in your life. Maybe you're not married when you thought you would be. Maybe you don't have kids when you thought you would have. Maybe you have more kids than you thought you would have. Maybe you have a different job than what you thought you have. Maybe you don't have a job right now. Maybe a relative is living with you. Maybe you're the relative that's living with somebody. That goes both ways, doesn't it? I've talked to plenty of parents as they're aging. They move in with the son or daughter, and the son or daughter going, I wasn't expecting this. I wasn't planning on this. And you know what? Neither was the parent. Neither was the parent. What about sickness? Sometimes there are sicknesses that happen that were unexpected. Are you with me? There's unexpected situations that happen all the time. Matter of fact, some of you are living in one right now. You've been through one. You know someone that's in the middle of one. And let me just tell you something. Here's what the scripture teaches. Here's what the story of Joseph reminds us of. Watch this. God meets us in unexpected situations. And some of you are kind of going, I don't feel God in my situation right now. Well, just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. I step in and watch my kids sleep every night almost. They don't feel me there. Doesn't mean I'm not. Doesn't mean I'm not. So I just want you to understand that God meets us in these unexpected situations, and he also meets us in our everyday occurrences, right? I mean, that's kind of what happened to Joseph, and it can happen to you. It won't happen just like it did for Joseph because every story is different, but the theological truth is the same, that God wants to meet you in your unexpected situation, something that you didn't cause potentially. Sometimes we do. But it's just part of it. And in these moments, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith in God. It's going to take faith in his son, Jesus Christ. It's going to mean you have to leave behind your control. It means you're going to have to surrender your dreams and plans. That's what's interesting about the good advice you get in a song that says, let your dreams take wings and fly. Well, guess what? Sometimes your dreams don't take wings and fly. Sometimes they crash and burn. What do you do then? What do you do then? Well, that's when you don't put it in good advice. You put it, you're hoping good news about what has already happened, what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Makes all the difference in the world. You have to leave behind your control and surrender your dreams and plans and understand that you have faith in God and in his son, Jesus Christ. Can we truly believe this? But God meets us in unexpected situations. And you know what? Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about faith in the midst of these places. Because faith in God, faith in his son Jesus requires more than goodness and kindness, okay? Faith, it requires more than just goodness and kindness. Well, that's what I feel sometimes in this season, especially in America. It's a season of goodness and kindness where even mean people are nice, right? Where even people who are stingy are generous. I mean, it's like one of those things where it's like, man, this is the season to be nice to somebody, to give somebody something, to go an extra mile for somebody, that we're going to do this for a season, and then it stops, okay? It's going to happen until the 25th, and maybe not even then, and then after that, it's over, right? Just going to kind of go back to living my life that way. But the reality of it is that faith requires more than just goodness and kindness. You know, Joseph was a good man. That's what it says. He was a just man. He was a good man. And he was a kind man, right? He was kind. He wanted to not shame Mary. I mean, when he gets the information that she's pregnant, He's trying to process it all. He's trying to consider his options. He's trying to figure out what to do. This woman that he loves, this woman that he's committed to, now she's telling him that she's pregnant. He's like, what? You're pregnant? And then she says this, and God did it. God's the one who's done this in the power of his Holy Spirit. God did this. Can you imagine Joseph kind of going, yeah, oh, okay. Yeah, that's the idea. I wasn't expecting to hear that one. Right? And yet they have a loving relationship, so You got to believe in some ways he trusted Mary, and yet this doesn't sound right. Listen, don't just act like Joseph heard this from Mary and was like, oh, okay, well, let's do this. No, he's human. He's thinking, what? But even in that, he was a good man. He was a good man because he said, you know what? I don't want to shame you, Mary. I want to figure out a way I can divorce you quietly where we're not making a big deal about it. But then you can just kind of go on with your life. I can go on with my life. You can try to live your dreams. I can try to live my dreams. We can just kind of go all. He was trying to consider all of his options. But let me just tell you this. Faith in God, faith in Christ requires more than just goodness and kindness. So if you think that goodness and being good and trying to be good and being kind and trying to be kind is going to get you into a relationship with God, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God has done. Okay? And so this idea that faith requires more than goodness and kindness. Because Joseph was a good man. He was a kind man. But even as noble as he was in his actions, it goes deeper than that. But here's what we know. God just doesn't leave Joseph there, right, to just discover this. And think about all the wrestling he was doing back and forth, and we don't know the full timeline of it all. But look what it says. It says in verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, right? So God is gracious, isn't he? God, in his grace, comes to Joseph in the midst of his sleeping, right? In an everyday occurrence, he sleeps, and God speaks to him in a dream. Have you ever met somebody that God spoke to in a dream? Maybe he's spoken to you in a dream before. That's awesome. He's never spoken to me in a dream before. But have you ever met somebody that has had that experience? Because it's pretty phenomenal. I've never really done that except for just a couple years ago. I was in Africa, and I was up in Rabavu, Africa, near the border of the Congo, where we sponsor a lot of kids. Matter of fact, some of you sponsor some kids from Africa New Life. It's a great ministry. They have more kids to sponsor, by the way, if you're looking into doing something like that for Christmas. It's a long-term commitment. But we went up there to see our sponsored kids, and I met the pastor of the church. And the pastor of the church, his name, you ready for this? John the Baptist, okay? It's a cool name. And actually, it's John Baptiste, because a little French connection there. John Baptiste. And when I met John Baptiste, he's pretty tall and has a real pleasant, you know, just expression about him and just a really neat man of God. And John Baptiste shared his story with us. You know what John's story was? He was a Muslim. He was a Muslim. And God spoke to him in a dream. So John is standing from you to me. And he's sharing the story with our group that's kind of there, 23 of us. And John steps up and says this, God spoke to me in a dream. I mean, when he said that, I was reaching for the popcorn. I was like, tell us more. I mean, like, I wanted to hear all about this. And you know what? In vivid detail, he explained the dream that God gave to him. And that's how he left Islam to come follow Jesus Christ. And now he's a pastor of this church that's growing, and he's sharing the gospel there in this place near the border of the Congo. And I think about Joseph being spoken to in a dream. God speaks to us oftentimes in ways that we don't even maybe think. But let me just tell you this. God gives grace and wisdom to live by faith, okay? He meets us in these unexpected situations, and he gives us grace and wisdom to live. He doesn't just meet us in our unexpected situation and say, sorry, man. He meets us in those situations, and he gives us grace and wisdom to live by faith. What happened to Joseph can happen to us. Again, not that we are the parents of God, not that he's going to speak to us in a dream necessarily, but the same grace that's available to Joseph is available to you and me. And the same wisdom that was available to Joseph is available to you and me. And he gives grace and wisdom. How does he give grace? He shows up in the dream, and what does he say to Joseph? Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Let me just speak, Joseph, to the elephant in the room, okay? Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Don't be afraid about what your neighbors are going to say. Don't be afraid about what your relatives are going to think. Don't be afraid about what the village is going to talk about. Don't be afraid about all the rumors that are going to be started. Don't be afraid of all the people who are going to reject you, resist you, make fun of you, scorn you, ridicule you. Don't worry about all that. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. That's God's grace to him. God is giving him grace in that moment. He's giving him strength and fortitude, and he's saying, listen, don't worry about it. Just do what I'm telling you to do. He gives grace in the moment. But you know what? He doesn't give grace. He gives wisdom in the moment. His wisdom is his word. He gives his word in the moment. Look what God's word is to Joseph in that moment. He says some things. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. And all this is taking place because of what God said, about what the prophet Isaiah said a long time ago. I mean, he gives grace and wisdom. Listen to the wisdom he gives Joseph. I'm going to go Greek nerd on you for a second, okay? All right, just a little Greek for you. They're called future indicatives, okay? I know, for some of you, you're just like, oh, yeah. Future indicatives, right? And what it means is it will happen. It's going to happen. No doubt about it. And he says, by the way, she will give birth to the Son of God. And you will name him Jesus. And he will save the people from their sins. Right? I mean, God's just laying it down, going, Joe, this is the way it's going to happen. Matter of fact, in a lot of ways, it's already happened. It's happening now. And by the way, God says to Joseph, I love it when God does this. He says, Joe, I called my shot a long time ago, okay? Oh, man, I love it when God breaks that out. He looks back at the Old Testament and goes, I called my shot, man. Way back in Isaiah, I said there's going to be a virgin. She's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth, and we're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. And guess what? Now is the moment, Joe. And you're the guy that gets to be the earthly father of Jesus. And you're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from our sins, from their sins. God gives grace and wisdom to live by faith. And by the way, he does it one step at a time, okay? He does it one step at a time. He gives Joseph the big picture, right? He gives him the big picture and says, by the way, I'm coming to earth in the flesh. His name's going to be Jesus. He gives him the big picture, but he doesn't give him everything. He doesn't give Joseph everything that's going to happen, because you know what? When God gives grace and wisdom, right, he does it to us, but we have to live by faith. God uses his word to speak clarity and to affirmation and instruction and to give us examples. That's why believers in the room, that's why you need to spend time in this book right here. People think it's outdated. People think it's not for them. But you know what? You could take it and be further from the truth. God's word is alive and it's sharp and it pierces us to the very core of who we are. God uses it in our life. And believers, you need to love the word of God. You need to be in the word of God, because you know what? That's how God delivers his wisdom to us oftentimes. Matter of fact, I would say this. If you're not a believer here today, thanks for being here. We're glad you're here. You are welcome in this place, okay? But can I throw out a little challenge to you? If you're not a believer, I would encourage you to read this book too. And you'd say, well, I don't believe everything in that book. Well, haven't you read other books you don't believe in? Bet you have. Bet you spend some good time reading things that you are fiction or nonfiction. What? I mean, you just read all kinds of stuff. Hey, if you're not a believer, I just encourage you to read it. I mean, what's it going to hurt? Just read it. Maybe God will speak to you like he's spoken to thousands upon thousands upon thousands before you. I just want to encourage you, because that's how God gives his grace and his wisdom. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, talking about God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, right? Without faith, it's impossible. But God rewards people who seek him, who come after him. He gives grace and wisdom, but you know what? Even though he may give the big picture, that he will reward you, he doesn't always give you the exact steps. Not all at the same time. See, faith requires not seeing fully, right? Faith in God, faith in his son Jesus Christ, it requires not seeing fully. This is where some of you really struggle. This is where some of us struggle, because we want to see fully. We want to be able to see all the things that God's doing. See, think about this guy's journey. After he works through and submits to God's plan initially with Mary, think about the hours and days he probably spent wondering how he was going to parent God. Okay? Think you got troubles? Think about how you're going to parent God. You think Joseph, I wonder how many times he was sitting there kind of going, man, how many times am I going to hear from my son, Dad, you're doing it wrong. Dad, I know better than you. The phrases could go on, and maybe they did, and yet here's a man in Joseph who demonstrated so much faith in God. Faith requires not seeing fully, because there's some of you kind of going, you know what, if God would just kind of show me how he plans to get all this done, then maybe I would relax and lighten up a little bit. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith. And some of you want to be able to see. Some of us who are control freaks, we want to be able to see what God's doing every step of the way and for him to show us even 4, 5, 6 steps down the road. And guess what? Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But it makes him no less God either way. Okay? Faith requires not seeing fully. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the great love chapter, which people think is for weddings, but it's actually for the church. I mean, you can still have in your wedding, it's okay. But it's for the church. It's for believers to live this way. And in 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it says towards the end of the chapter? It says this: we see dimly right now. We don't see the big picture right now. Maybe we see the big picture, the big picture, that Jesus is coming back. He's going to make all things new. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we believe in him. He forgives us and we have salvation. That's the big picture. But we don't see some of the things that are kind of leading up to that. We see dimly. But scripture says someday we're going to see fully. And by the way, John chapter 20, verse 29 says this: Jesus said to him, talking to a disciple, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Man, Jesus lays it out in line and goes, you're seeing me right now. That's great for you. But blessed are the ones who haven't seen me and still believe. Blessed are the ones who don't know the full picture about how it lays out and they still trust me. They still believe in me. They still have faith. That's where you and I are living. That's where you and I need to be living. Faith requires not seeing fully. But you know what? Here's the next thing. Faith requires repentance. Faith requires repentance. If you're going to have faith in God and his son Jesus, it requires repentance. Real faith believes that Jesus came to save us from our sins. What we're talking about, here's what separates. That's why we call this the Christmas story. It's not a Christmas story, okay? There are tons of religions that celebrate things throughout the month of December. There are pagans who don't believe in God who celebrate the winter solstice. There are all kinds of religions out there that celebrate all kinds of things. What makes the Christmas story the Christmas story and different is the virgin birth and embracing faith alone in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's different. That's different. There's an acknowledgement on your part and my part that we are sinners and we need someone to save us. We need someone to save us. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, the best thing that we can tell you, the most loving thing that we can tell you today is this, is that if you don't know Christ, you're a sinner and you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And you might say, that's very offensive to me. Well, guess what? We were all born that way. It's not just you. We're all born that way. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's the good news. But it requires repentance. Jesus, he's not giving out salvation like people are giving out candy this time of year. It requires repentance. It requires on your part to say, you know what? I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and I need someone to save me. Who can save me? Who can save me from my sins? Who can save me from my heart? Who can save me from my idols that I have? Who can save me? Only God can save you, and he does it through Jesus Christ. That's why we as Christians get fired up about Christmas, because Jesus came. And you have to repent. Here's what the Bible says. Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. That's what the Bible says, repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't that beautiful? God's word says this: God doesn't want anybody to die in their sins. He wants everyone to repent. He wants you to repent. He wants me to repent. He wants everyone to repent. That's what God wants. And what happens when we do repent? Luke 15:10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Listen, man. You know, It's a Wonderful Life. Every time a bell rings, I'm not sure how true that is, okay? It's bad theology, but it's a good Christmas movie. But listen. Here's one that's for you that really is true. Every time a sinner repents, party breaks out in heaven. Every time a sinner repents and puts their faith and trust in you, it's like the joy button goes off in heaven, man. And there's already joy there, but it's just like, boom, increased. Because God wants people to repent and believe in him. I do recognize we're living in a day and age where people say the phrase the Bible says is just not relevant, because some people don't believe in the Bible. If you're one of those people or you know someone who doesn't believe in the Bible, I would just say, man, there's enough history and there's enough criteria that really proves it as a relevant book. It really does. But you know what? This faith, this story, has been around for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, and there's millions of lives that have been changed through the power of God, through his son Jesus. And I would just encourage you to give it a try. Here's what happens in faith. This is the last thing I'd say. Faith fuels, it produces obedience. That's what faith does, okay? This is how faith works. True faith in Jesus Christ fuels obedience. It produces obedience in our life. That's why we're not saying you have to go do something, so to speak. You realize what's already been done for you in Christ, and then when you realize what's been done for you in Christ, that affects what you do and how you live, okay? So faith produces obedience in your life. So teenager, okay, single, young adults, older adults, if you're struggling with obedience in your life right now, it's not because you're struggling with all these things you have to do, so to speak. If you're truly struggling with obedience, the root issue of that is your faith. That's the root issue. You're like, man, I'm just having a tough time obeying God in this. I'm having a tough time obeying God with this situation. I'm having a tough time obeying. The reason you're having a tough time obeying is because the issue is your lack of faith. Again, I'm not tying faith to healing and that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is that our faith in Jesus Christ fuels obedience. What happened to Joseph, man? He hears the angel. The angel lays out this truth and grace and wisdom to him. He wakes up and it says this, and he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. Okay, you know what that means. You know what that means. He didn't have relations with her until after Jesus was born. You want to talk about an upstanding guy, guys? You want to talk about someone who protected his wife and protected the generations after? Who obediently said to God, I will lay down my rights as a husband. I will lay down these rights before you, God, because this is your plan. Man, faith produces obedience. So if you're struggling with obedience, what that really means is you're struggling with faith. Faith. And my prayer for you this morning is that God would give us the faith, right? Two questions for you. Question number one, for all the believers who are, all the unbelievers who are here today with us, what is keeping you from faith in Jesus? What's keeping you from having faith in Jesus? That's a question you ought to wrestle with today, this week, this holiday season. What's keeping you from faith in Jesus? And you may have a big list, but maybe God's beginning to kind of cross out things on your list to kind of go, What's keeping you from faith in Jesus? We'd love to have that conversation with you. Second thing is this, for every believer in the room, regardless of how long you've been a believer, let me just ask you this. What is revealing your faith in Jesus? Okay? So to yourself and to the people around you that you live with, that you know, that you work with, that are kind of near live nearby you, what is revealing your faith in Jesus? What is showing that you have faith in Jesus? What obedience is taking place in your life right now that says to other people, I believe in Jesus? Because I'm telling you right now, when Joseph was walking around the village with his pregnant wife, and people were going, you know about that couple, right? You know about that couple. You know what happened. You know what they're saying. Oh, God did this. You know what they're saying, right? And yet, the way they lived their life, the way they continued to live their life, was fueled by faith. And it resulted in obedience. That's what God desires of us as his kids. Okay? And maybe you're struggling with that today. And we need to ask God to increase your faith. To increase your faith in him. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for your truth to us and how we love you. And we love how your truth just comes to bear in our lives, and we just give you so much thanks and praise for you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for how you spoke to Joseph and through Joseph and how you gave him eyes to see what you were doing. God, I know there's no way for us to fully understand all the things that he walked through as a man on this earth, as an earthly dad to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet he and Mary seem to be humble people who were trusting you and living by faith. And I pray that you would do the same in us. The same grace and the same wisdom that was available to them is available to us. In that you would help us to recognize that you, Jesus, came to save us from our sins and give us life in you. And that is truth worth celebrating. Would you help us to celebrate that even now? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.